Hey, listen, if you've been coming to Cibolo Creek for any length of time, you've probably figured out a little bit of how we do this on a Sunday morning. Typically, what we do is we select a topic related to spiritual journey or a topic related to just living life. And then we'll spend 2, 3, 4 Sundays exploring that topic. And we'll talk about it from a couple of different angles, but primarily we have one objective. Each of the weeks of a particular topic is we're simply asking the question, what does the Bible have to say about that particular topic? And so as we kind of package these topics in a couple of weeks, we call this a message series. So throughout the year, we do several series of messages. And so our latest series of messages is entitled With You and For You. And so for those of you who may just be joining us today, or for those of you who come regularly and you can't remember from 7 days to the next what in the world I was talking about, we are in part three of a series entitled With You and For You. And essentially what we're doing is we're talking about how our church can be more involved in serving our community. How we can be more involved in communicating to the people that live around us that we're here with them as a church. Like, we're in this with them. We're a part of this community. We want to contribute. We want to walk alongside of whatever challenges we may face as individuals who live in a community or as a community as a whole. And we want to show our community that we're for them. Like, we have their back, we're on their side. We want to let them know that whatever their needs might be, if there's any way that our church can be there to help, then we want to do that. We're with them and we're for them. And just by a little background, just by way of a little background, I was telling you at the start of the series is that back in August of 2015, our church initiated a survey among 300 volunteers who serve in the life of our church. And we felt like, you know, they've rolled up their sleeves as volunteers and jumped into this thing with us, and they're contributing. And so we wanted to get their input, their perspective on a number of different things. We sent them an anonymous survey, had 11 questions on it, and we were asking for their input about what our church was doing well, what we could do better. And one of the things that surfaced through the data that we received back on the survey was that our church family was essentially saying they would like to see our church more involved in serving our community. And we've been involved in our community, but our church family was suggesting that we could probably do more. And so our leadership took that data, our staff, our other leadership teams, we took it and we worked through it, and we decided that we were going to make being more a part of our community and serving our community an even higher priority in the year 2016. So one way that you might think about it is that for the year 2016, our church's New Year's resolution is to be even more involved in serving our community. And so the message that we want to send to our community is that we're with you and we're for you. And so this series is sort of exploring that topic, that initiative as a church, and more importantly, what the scriptures, what the Bible might have to say about why that's an excellent priority for a church and how that all really works in the life of a church. So today I want to tell you a little bit more about why this is such an important priority and how you can be a part of it. Throughout the first 2 weeks of the series, I introduced you to some big words, concepts that we find in the scriptures, not necessarily words that you'll find in the scriptures, but ideas that we see portrayed in the scripture. The first word was this word incarnation, that essentially there's this truth that God took on human flesh and came to this earth and lived among us as human beings in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's referred to as the incarnation. God taking on the flesh of a human being and living among us. And then we get from the word incarnation this idea of incarnational, this idea of living out the life of Jesus among the people that we rub shoulders with in our life. And so here's essentially the short of that. The church, communities of Christians, I'm not talking about stained glass and steeples and pews and pulpits, I'm talking about when communities of Christians gather together as the church, Our instructions are that we are to be incarnational. As a church, as a group of people, we are to reflect, or we are to embody the characteristics and the virtues and the habits and attitudes that we see in Christ. And we live them out amongst the people that we live next door to, we go to work with, we go to school with. And so as Christ was gracious, as Christ was patient, as Christ was forgiving, as Christ was loving, compassionate, kind, he was just, then when we as Christ followers live our lives in a way that's gracious and kind and patient and compassionate, then we are being incarnational. Get that concept? Then in the second week of the series, last week, we introduced you to this idea of missional. And essentially what that is that if we put clues together about what Christ taught his disciples, there's an underlying theme that he sent his disciples to move out into the world and to be ambassadors for him. And so he gave them a mission to accomplish. And part of that mission was that they were to always be moving out into their world, from their homes, to their neighborhoods, to their cities, to their regions, to their state, to their country, to the farthest reaches of the world. It was supposed to be characteristic of Christians to always be moving out in larger circles of influence as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so we get this theme that the church, again, not a building, but a group of people who call themselves Christians, the church was to be missional. That we were to have an understanding, we were to have a sense that we had a job to do. That our faith compelled us to move out into larger circles of influence and reflect Christ as ambassadors of Christ or as disciples of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So this is what this series is about, is understanding this idea of incarnational and missional and communicating to our neighborhood, Fair Oaks Ranch and Bernie and Leon Springs and the surrounding areas, that as a church, we're with them and we're for them. Like we are here as a part of what is important to them, and we want to support what it is that they're trying to accomplish or what their needs are. And here's why this is important. This is one of the reasons why this is important to us. Is that I think the church in America has an image problem right now. And we really don't have anyone to blame but ourselves. I don't know that Christians have done a great job reflecting Christ to the people that we live next door to. And so I feel like the church has a bit of a bad reputation. In fact, if we were to use similar words, I think instead of with you and for you, I think that most people's impression of the church in America is that we're against you. Because that seems to be the rhetoric nowadays, is about how bad and evil and wrong everybody else is. And so the church sort of has this message of we're against you, and the church has this message that we're for ourselves. That in the panic of what's happening in our society, that we're feeling like, hey, we have rights too as Christians, and we should have a voice at the table too, and you can't quiet us down, you can't step on us. And so we've become a rather defensive group of people. And here's what I'm saying to you, as a part of the Cibolo Creek Community Church family, that's not the message that we want to send to our area. We're not against them. And it's not all about us. The message we want our neighbors and our friends and the people that we rub shoulders with in the course of going about our everyday life where we live is we want them to understand, if they know anything about Cibolo Creek, is that church is with them and for them. So today I want to explore this topic a little bit further, and I want to take this idea of incarnational and missional, and I sort of want to show you how they work together in unison, how they can be an essential expression of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The New Testament begins with four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're often referred to as the Gospels. The Gospels are simply four different accounts of the same topic, the same life of Jesus seen from four different perspectives. And while most of what Christ taught we have in the Gospels as short statements, maybe a paragraph or two, but we don't have any understanding of like an entire message that Jesus might have delivered as a rabbi, except for one. In the book of Matthew, we have what appears to be an entire message that Jesus Christ himself delivered to a crowd of people, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And what we see in this section of the scriptures is Jesus talking to a large crowd. He talks about a number of different topics, but he's essentially talking about living a life of faith, living a life that reflects a trust in him and God our Father. And so Matthew 5 through 7, this entire message, primarily talking about how we might live our lives as an expression of our faith. And it's interesting in Matthew, when he begins this account of this message, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about the fact that Jesus went up on a hillside that was probably to provide him some sort of a vantage point to be able to talk to a large group of people. He went up on a hillside. Many of us know this passage or this section of the scripture as the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mountain. Okay, so he's up on an elevated area. He's talking to a group of people, and then Matthew says this. He went up on the hillside, and he began to teach them and his disciples. And so there's some confusion. What was he teaching, like the crowd, or was he teaching the disciples? And there isn't any really definitive proof about was what he was doing was teaching his disciples and he let the crowd listen in, or was he teaching the crowd and the disciples were paying attention to what he had to say. The only other clue that we have is at the end of the message in Matthew chapter 7, the author makes this note that the crowd was amazed at Jesus as a teacher. He was so interesting and he was so compelling and so captivating, and he seemed to understand spiritual truth in a way that perhaps other rabbis in their community had never really been able to explain. And so we kind of get the drift that he was talking to both the disciples and the crowd because he had something that he wanted all of them to understand. And so he makes some very interesting statements in the course of this message, and I want to draw your attention to a couple of them in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus makes this statement. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now he's either talking to his disciples, saying to them, "Guys, you're the salt of the earth." Or he's talking to the crowd. He's saying, "I want you to understand that you are the salt of the earth." Now, naturally, we know enough that it's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. You're not salt. He's saying, "You are the salt of the earth." So whatever salt acted like, however salt functioned in their experience, the crowd would have understand what Jesus would have understood what Jesus meant. You are the salt of the earth. And our studies of, you know, history and the experience of the first century, salt was primarily used in one of two ways. It was either used like we use it as a seasoning to make food taste better, to enhance the taste of food, or it was used as a preservative. Sometimes, because this was not an era of refrigeration, they would take meat and they would pack it in salt, and that would preserve it for a little bit longer than if it was left unpacked in salt. And so the conclusion is that what Jesus is referring to here is this idea of seasoning. You are the seasoning of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Essentially, it can't. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So whatever Jesus is referring to about salt, it evidently has something to do with being good for something. And so we might conclude that what Jesus is saying is that you, as followers of Christ, you're the salt of the earth, that your life brings something to the table, that your life adds some sort of zest to the relational influence of your circles. There's something that your life brings benefit to a situation. And then he continues. He says, you are the light of the world. Again, another metaphor, another figure of speech. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl or cover it up. You just don't do that. If you light a lamp, it's probably for a purpose. So you're going to put it somewhere where its light can shine and serve the greatest purpose. You don't put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So again, he's talking about some sort of benefit, some sort of advantage. The light serves those who are in the influence of how that light is providing illumination to the situation. So whether you're trying to read or you're trying to get something done, a task, and there's a lot of detail, or you're cooking in the kitchen, you turn the lights on because you can see better, correct? So Jesus is saying to the crowd that you work like light. There's something about your life that adds benefit to those around you, to those that you influence. You bring something that is helpful or beneficial to them. You with me? So watch this. Jesus says, in the same way that a light provides benefit to those who take advantage of it, in the same way, Jesus is saying, let your light shine before others. Let your life have influence in such a way that it provides benefit to those around you. Let your light shine before others that they may see your what? I'm sorry, what? Your good deeds. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, let your light shine before others that they may see your theology. It doesn't say, let your light shine before others so that they may hear your sermons. It says, let your light shine, and the way that you do that is by doing things that people can see that they would characterize as being good in nature, like actual activities, demonstrative proofs of things that are good, that they may see your good deeds, and here's the net effect of that, that they would glorify your Father in heaven. Very simple terms. Live your life in such a way by doing good things that people would speak well of your God. So what is Christ teaching his disciples, this crowd? He's teaching them this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live your life in a way that other people benefit from your presence. I want you to live your life in such a way that you're busy about, you're active with, doing good things for other people with the hope that they'll have a good impression of your Heavenly Father God. Going back to what's happening in America these days, I'm not really sure that that's what's going on. I don't think that the church is providing the kind of example that leaves people with a good impression of God. Yet that's exactly what Jesus had intended. That Christ had intended that his disciples would live lives in such a way that their good deeds, the nice, considerate, compassionate, helpful things that they were busy doing, would end up reflecting well on God. It was clear from the passage that that's what he communicated to the crowd that was on the hillside that day. It was clear from the passage that that's what he communicated to his disciples who were with him at that time. And so as we understand the nature of how the scriptures work in our lives, those instructions that Christ gave then are just as important today. So you and I, who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, disciples in the 21st century, it's as if Christ has said to us, you're the light of the world. And I want you to live your life in such a way that others may see, experience your good deeds with the hope that they'll speak well of your Heavenly Father because you've been such a positive reflection on Him. Here's the same theme of light in another passage in the Scriptures. Look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was a missionary, a preacher that traveled the then known world. He went into different communities, started preaching the gospel, sharing this message about Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. As people responded, he would then kind of get them together and they would become the early church or early churches. So Philippians, the church in Philippi, was the church that the Apostle Paul had been instrumental in starting. We've concluded that he writes this letter that we have in our Bibles called the Book of Philippians about 10 years after he had started the church. So he's writing to thank them for something. But in the course of this letter, he writes, "My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only when I'm there in Philippi with you, but now even more as I travel, I keep hearing about the fact that you're an obedient kind of community of faith." He says, "I want you to continue. Keep at working out your salvation." The word "work out" is probably the idea of like exercise. I want you to do the exercises that help nurture a strong and vital faith. I want you to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? It's probably just a colloquial expression that was common in that day, meaning this is serious stuff. I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to continue to work at your faith because this is serious stuff. I want you to take this seriously. And then he continues. He says, "Do everything." Let's just stop there for a minute. Do everything. What would that include? Okay, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. He's talking about everything. Like there wouldn't be any exceptions to what he's about to say. And so what would that include? That would include like marriage. And that would include parenting. And that would include going to work. And it would include going to school. And it would include taking care of your house, doing landscaping. It would include everything. So he says this, "Do everything without grumbling. Do everything without arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Do everything without grumbling and arguing. So you know what that includes? Everything. Like our marriage and our parenting and doing homework and working late into the night because of all the work that needs to be done. He says, "I want you to do it without grumbling and arguing so that you're children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Next verse. "Then," here it is, "then, when you live your life this way, then you will..." Here's this theme of light again. "Shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." So Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Philippi. And he's saying, here's my instructions for you. I want you to live your life in a way that's uniquely different. A life that's not characterized by a lot of complaining and arguing, so that you will shine among them like stars. The people that you live around will notice that there's something different. Do you ever notice a star in the sky at night? There can just be one and you can't miss it because it's so distinctive in its brightness. I think that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand, is that as Christians, we ought to live our lives in a way that it's noticeable. that there's something uniquely different in contrast to those that we live around who don't have God as a part of their life, who don't have a commitment to Jesus Christ, that the life of a Christian ought to be uniquely different. And one of the telltale signs of somebody who's uniquely different than others is that, well, they don't do a lot of complaining. They don't find themselves embroiled in a lot of unnecessary arguments. But there ought to be something about a Christian's life that's so different from somebody who doesn't have God as a part of their life, and so their compassion is different. Their patience is different. Their love is different. Their kindness, their thoughtfulness, their courtesy is different because of the influence of Christ in their life. I have to tell you, I kind of scratch my head as a pastor when I learn about people who have no place for God in their life and they're living lives in a more noble way than some Christians that I know. That doesn't make sense. I don't know how to reconcile that. But Paul's instructions are very clear, is that by the way that we live our lives, the attitudes, the traits, the characteristics of our lives, we ought to be different. Not peculiar and odd, but uniquely different in that our lives reflect these things of a more noble character because of the place of Christ in our life as Christians. Make sense? Okay, one more passage. Again, from the New Testament. Apostle Paul is writing to a different church now. This is a church in the city of Ephesus. He says, you were once darkness. He's referring to the fact that some of the people in the church, before they became Christ followers, before they made a decision of faith, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are, here it is again, light in the Lord. Now here's the instruction. I want you to live as children of light. Christ follower, Christian, disciple, I want you to live your life in a way that reflects well on Christ, that other people are served or benefited by the influence that you have. Live your life as children of light. And then thankfully, he sort of nets out some of the details. He says, for the fruit of the light, in other words, the proof, the indication that you're truly a person of light. Apple tree, you're going to find what on it? There you go. That's why you're on the front row. All right. A pear tree. It's going to have, okay, so he's using fruit as proof of what you're really all about. For the fruit of the light consists of, and he gives us three categories. It consists of goodness, it consists of righteousness, and it consists of truth. So let's kind of pull this apart. The fruit that evidences somebody is a children of light, he says, a child of light, he says, goodness ought to characterize their life. Do you know what goodness is? You ready? Worked all week on this. It means good. It's essentially about people given to doing good. I probably don't have to net out for you what good looks like. It's kind, it's considerate, it's courteous, it's helpful, it's thoughtful. So children of light are people who are characterized by having a good nature to them, a good spirit about them, that they're interested in doing what is good for other people. This is a characteristic of light in our world. Next one. Righteousness, just break it apart. It has to do with doing what is right. It's actually a term from the legal systems of the first century. It had to do with being a law-abiding citizen. So this is a way that we demonstrate light as Christians, is that we do what is right, primarily in relationship to what the established rules are, what the laws are. It has to do with the spirit of honoring what laws are all about. You ready to go there? So children of light are people who play fair, who honor the rules, who keep the law. So that might have to do with, I don't know, things like the speed limit. You see, you chuckle, don't you? Because you're like, I'm not always very good at that. But that's a characteristic of us being a light to others, is that we honor the speed limit, which raises an interesting question. Where exactly does a radar detector fit into all of that? You go, oh, come on, preacher, that's no big deal. Listen to me, ready? Most of the time when you're using the radar detector, you got little people in the back. You know, in their car seat. And they think you're awesome. You're the hero. They think you never do anything wrong. So what are we teaching them? What are we teaching them? That it's okay to do something wrong as long as you don't get caught? You say, oh, come on, Paul. No, see, this is the nature of living our lives as light, is that we stop and think about these things. And we set the example of living our life in a way that is right so that we can have an influence that's good in the lives of other people, starting with the kids in the back seat and what they learn from us about how we go about living our lives as Christ followers. We could talk about taxes and reporting our income accurately and thoroughly. Not looking for little ways to get out. Oh, they'll never know about that. That was cash. Submitting an expense report at work. You go on a sales trip. You turn in the expenses for your hotel and your car and your meals, but there might have been a few personal items that you collected along the way, and you just put them on there. You see, somebody who lives as a reflection of Christ in their life, as a light to others, they're not given to do that. They're given to do what is right. And then third category that the Apostle Paul sort of nets out of what light looks like, it looks like the truth. In other words, Christ followers are people who live true. They're not fake. They're sincere with what they're about and how they live. They're authentic. They don't try to pretend to be something that they're not. They're just comfortable with who God created them to be. And they tell the truth. They don't lie to bolster themselves, or they don't lie to make a sale. They tell the truth because that's what light looks like. It's truthful. So you understand what we got so far? Christ stood on a hillside a few years ago, and he taught a crowd. And some in that crowd were his disciples. And those words from that sermon that day, they echo down the corridors of time, and we hear them here today. And we have a crowd. And some of you in this crowd, you think of yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple. And so Jesus is saying this to all of us. You're the light of the world. 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 And I want you to live your life in such a way that it reflects well on me. I want you to live your life in a way that's uniquely different from other people who haven't made God an important part of their life. That you of all people ought to be the most honest. You of all people ought to be the most compassionate. You of all people ought to be the most helpful. Because you've decided to follow me, and that's what I'm all about. Last point I want to make is this. That the instructions of being a light to the world. Those instructions are to individuals. Christ is looking you in the eye. He's thinking of you personally, and he's saying, you are the light of the world. That I need you to shine brightly as someone who lives your life in a distinctive sort of way as an influence to other people. That whether anybody else is living like that or not, I'm asking you to be a light, to shine like a star, to live your life as a child of the light. I want you, whether anybody else joins you in it or not, I need you to be a light to the world. And the power of that is that if you and me take our personal responsibility of living as a light to the world, and then we all start getting together, really powerful things can happen. Like a world can become different. A neighborhood could be changed. A school could be impacted. A workplace could become different. See, this, my friends, this is the church. This is what Christ had always hoped the church to become. Not a building of stained glass and steeples and pews and pulpits and choirs and hymn books. What Christ intended the church was to be a group of people who are a light in their little corner of the world. And as we found each other and united our resources together, then we could cast a light on our entire community and on our city and around our world. And I, for one, I want to be a part of this kind of church, a church that holds up its light and says to our community, we are here with you and we are for you. And we're going to live our lives in such a way that people see that we are different in our compassion. We are different in our grace. We are different in our kindness. We are different in our patience. We are different because of the work that Christ is doing in our lives. And this is the church. And perhaps, just perhaps, you'd like to join me in that. And we have a great opportunity this coming year to do that through our With You and our For You initiative. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your invitation for us to be a light to the world. May we take it seriously. May we become the kind of people who reflect well on you in our attitudes and our values and our behavior. That we are distinctive in our grace, in our compassion, our kindness, our patience, our helpfulness. May that be what characterizes each of us as followers of Christ, but most importantly, as we unite ourselves together as a church, may that become the reputation of Cibolo Creek Community Church in this area. We'll need your help with that. We look forward to how you will help with it and the impact that we will have in the days and months ahead of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.